We are in James chapter 5, and today, God willing, Creek Don't Rise, we're going to finish the book of James, and so next week we'll be starting 1st and 2nd Peter, which are very interesting concerning end times. Peter adds many things to the picture of end times to understand as you put them together with the book of Revelation, to understand how that fits together is really interesting. So James chapter 5, and we left off at verse 12. And here we have James saying, above all things. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul said that at the end of the book of Ephesians concerning the shield of faith. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So whenever we have the lies of Satan coming in real heavy into our lives, and we know that they're lies from the pit because he's the father of lies, you know, Jesus just has the truth. That's all he's got to offer. And it's very easy to understand, and it's straightforward. The devil really can get confusing because he's telling so many lies and so many different directions. He can say anything he wants to you. And so we have to be careful to be discerning and know in our hearts when it's a lie from the pit, and you rebuke it in Jesus Christ's holy name. And you do that through the shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench, put out all those fiery darts of the wicked one. He, as soon as you recognize who's coming at you and the things he's saying are wicked and evil, and you rebuke him, he's got to go in the name of Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to watch him going down the road, you know, to get out from bugging us. So here now, James is interested in something else, saying, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Don't be saying, swear to God. I swear to God I'll do this, you know. Or I swear, on the altar or whatever. You don't do that. Because he says here, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. So this is a danger for you. None of us want to feel condemned, right? We spend our lives fighting against condemnation. The biggest thing that one of the biggest things the devil brings to us is discouragement, and he wants us to feel condemned. But there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and so that's one of those fiery darts you've got to fight with the shield of faith. Jesus tells me that there's no condemnation in him, and so you put up that shield of faith and fight against that thought, right, and move on. This thing of swearing, though, will bring condemnation upon people. And the Lord doesn't have that for you. And so this is a big subject to just take note of. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at what Jesus says about making an oath, about swearing. And the reasons he uses really make so much sense, as he always does. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, turning back in your Bible to Matthew, and chapter 5 and verse 33. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus really speaks on this issue for quite a long time, kind of confirming why his brother James, who wrote the book of James, is concerned. Above all things, he's concerned about people making oaths or swearing. And so it says in verse 33, again, you have heard that has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. Whenever you make an oath in the name of the Lord to someone or, you know, some situation, you should perform that. But I say unto you, Jesus says, I say unto you, swear not at all. Don't get involved with that. By heaven, for it is God's throne. Now we begin to see the reason now that we're not to do this. Because everything in heaven belongs to the Lord. And that's where his throne is. And he's on his throne. And he's got your future in his hands. And I'm so glad that's true. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And we can put our full trust in him, and we don't need to go around making oaths to other people about things that I'm going to do, because you don't even know if you'll ever get to that. And, you know, of course, our sin nature comes in and works on us against the good things we should do. And then also, we don't know what God has to do to bring us around to being conformed to his image every day. And we really need to leave it all up to him, and not like raising ourselves up to say, I'm going to do this and I swear it, you know, kind of thing. No, no, no. We don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. Now we begin to see this definition of the reason being magnified a little more. He says, nor by earth, you don't swear by earth, for it is his footstool, God's footstool. He walks to and fro throughout the whole earth. He actually looks for someone to show himself strong through, whose heart is perfect towards him. And so he's looking to get us all involved in his purposes, because that's why we were created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were before ordained that we should just walk in them. And we don't want to get involved in things that aren't of God. So we leave it to the Lord. For the earth is his footstool. He rests his feet up on the earth and watches over all of us to accomplish his will. And then he goes, neither by Jerusalem. And why is that? For it is the city of the great king. Oh, yeah. I mean, some of these guys would get involved in swearing by the altar of the temple, or swearing by Jerusalem itself, because it's God's city, and putting themselves in evil, really, as we're going to see it. Jesus says just in a second here, it's all evil to swear by Jerusalem, because it belongs to the king. The earth is his footstool, and his throne in heaven is his throne, nobody else's. He wants to sit on his throne and actually lead your life. Father knows best for you, and he's your father. And so then, the city of the great king, he's the king. And he's the master of everything. And as you submit your life to him, you really find out how to live, because he came to give you life, and that more abundantly, whereas another translation says, life until it overflows for you. You have an overflowing, good, well-rounded Christian life. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's it. So, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. You know, I found that out. You know, it's funny, but in my first few years of being a pastor, I used to say, gosh, I wish I had some gray hair, because then I could look like a pastor. But then I got the gray hair, and now I want the black back. But that's all up to God, right? And we leave that in his hands, and we know that we can't swear by our own head, because we can't do anything about whether the hair is white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, or yes, yes, and no, no. For whatsoever is more, and this is the point I wanted to get to with you, whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. And another translation actually says it comes from the evil one, to go ahead and get you tied up in something you shouldn't be tied up in. I remember when I was first working at Lucky Supermarket. It was kind of first job, having kids and all. And manager said, you know, if you sign a contract that you will work for Lucky Supermarket for 5 years after you graduate, I can help you get some money to go to USC. Man, was that ever tempting, because I always loved USC. I cheer for them in football games and stuff, and you know how it costs a lot of money to go there. And so this manager of the store thought he could get me set up that way. And I went home and prayed with Sherry, and our Bible studies were just in their infancy at that time. We were teaching teenagers in our home on Saturday nights. And so I was just entering into what God had for my life. But I could have got involved with that whole deal and, you know, got the privilege of going to USC, but ending up, you know, not doing God's will. But being a manager for a Lucky supermarket, which Lucky's doesn't even exist anymore, so that wouldn't go very far, would it? Whoa! So what a trick from the enemy, you know, try to get me to kind of sign a contract or swear that I'll do this, is work for them. And so it was a neat thing to get delivered from. And so the Lord says that we need to watch out, because anything that has to do with taking an oath or swearing to something, it comes of evil. Now, James said it leads to condemnation, and Jesus is saying it comes to evil. And so there it is. Now, we have a huge example of this whole scene and how bad it can get in the Old Testament. And to me, it's one of the saddest stories in the whole Bible. And so let's turn to Judges chapter 11 and take a look at this unfortunate story. Judges chapter 11 and verse 30. Judges 11. Now, Judges is like the seventh book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges is right after Joshua. And so we go to Judges in chapter 11. Now, the book of Judges is actually what it looks like to disobey God. It's just horrible. The book of Judges can actually be described like a sawtooth curve. Because they would get close to the Lord, and then slowly but surely they'd drift away and get into other gods and do what was right in their own sight, and they'd end up miserable and in the gutter. And then they'd cry out to God, and God would have mercy on them and send them a judge to get them out of it. And it goes that way all the way through the book of Judges. Yeah. And you go, what is wrong with these people? Well, we're given the definition of what is really wrong with them in the last verse of the book of Judges, because it says everyone did what was right in their own sight, because there was no king in Israel, and they needed King Jesus to come and rule over them and show them what's right. There is a way that seems right to man, but that way leads to destruction. So this is a very careful thing. Jesus says, don't swear. And he says, because it leads to evil. And his brother says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's really him saying it, that it leads to condemnation in a person's life. And so we have an example of this in Judges chapter 11, and starting at verse 30. And we're going to read about the judge in Israel called Jephthah. Jephthah. And it says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And so he actually is faced in his ministry of judge of Israel to fight Ammon. Ammon, the little country on the other side of Jordan River that's now part of Jordan, the capital city of Jordan is Ammon. Ammon, Jordan, which is named from the Ammonites. These guys attacked Israel. And Jephthah was the judge, and he had to face them and fight them. Well, he was afraid to fight them. Nervous about that. I suppose all of us would be. But he now does a very, very stupid thing. Oh, and you feel sorry for him in the end. But he comes under condemnation in a big way. And that's exactly what James tells us in the New Testament would happen with the vow. So it says here in verse 30, Judges chapter 11, verse 30, that Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said, if you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So whatever comes out his screen door when he gets back, if he's had a victory with Ammon, he will sacrifice. And he's probably picturing a lamb, a goat. In those days, it was common to have the lambs in the house as pets in some cases. We read about that actually in the life of David, where he was, you know, actually told the story. It's a long story anyway. But pets, that the lamb was a pet in the house. And so maybe he's picturing that. That a lamb would come out that door if he wins over Ammon, and he could sacrifice that to the Lord. But something awful happens. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even unto you come to Minnith, even 20 cities. So he had this great victory. And unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So, man, Jephthah's really stoked and happy, and he goes on home. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter. Oh, man, this is so stinking. This is, like I said, to me, one of the saddest stories in the whole Bible. His daughter came out to meet him, and she came with a tambourine, and she began to dance because of her dear father's victory. It shows that she's a girl that is involved with her father and loves her father deeply. And she came out. And you know, I can't help but to think, didn't he consider this in his mind when he made this vow that it might be his daughter? Because, I mean, who cares more for him, a lamb that doesn't know anything, or his daughter that loves him and sees him coming up the road? And so she springs out of the front door with the timbrel and the dancing for him. And she was his only child. Man, is that a heavy piece of news to add? His only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, he came under great condemnation, just like James said would happen, because he tore his clothes. When the Israelites were really upset, they were really contrite before the Lord. They were so sorry for their sins, they would tear their clothes and just fall before him and put themselves in sackcloth and ashes many times. Sackcloth is like burlap. It's the skin of a camel kind of deal. And then pour ashes on their heads because of their sorriness. He was truly under condemnation because he never, ever, ever should made of such a vow. What the risk there was so great. And so he tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me, because I opened my mouth." Man, is this ever a good story to help you obey the scriptures? Put a guard on your mouth. Zip it, dude. Zip it, dudus. You know? Whoa. Such evils the tongue will bring. James actually tells us, and we went through that already in the book of James, that the tongue is a fire, and it's set on fire by hell. Whoa. Man, it kind of sobers us, doesn't it? We have to be careful with that tongue. And so he said, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I can't go back because I swore I would do this." And she said to him, and this makes it a little worse because we see that she's so obedient to her father. and so obedient to the Lord, loves the Lord, that she says, "My Father, if you have opened your mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which you has proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you and your enemies, even the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." She realizes that she'll never be able to get married, never able to give her father grandchildren, never be able to experience motherhood. And so she wanted to take her good friends and go up in the mountains for 2 months and just wail and cry and just weep and mourn over this fact of that she will not be able to do this. And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. So many scholars believe, because the Bible says this clause, he did his vow according to what it was. And he said, "I'll take the first thing that comes out of my door and offer it as a burnt sacrifice to you." And so many scholars believe that he went through with that. And this next clause, some spring off that to say, no, he didn't kill her, but she was unable or not allowed to get married for the rest of her life, but to live as a single woman with no children. So it says, and she knew no man, meaning that she didn't make love to anybody. So whatever it was, it's about split on this. There's volumes of commentary on whether or not she did this. But actually, when you come down to it, I don't think we can know for sure, but it does seem real possible that he kept that vow, which is gross. That the daughters of Israel, now they go yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, for 4 days every year. They would go and lament this poor girl who became under judgment, actually. And so we see evil here. We see condemnation for the dad, judgment for the daughter. Oh my, not good, really bad. And so this, again, is just a huge example of what can happen when you mess around with doing oaths, swearing that you're going to do something. You know, God showed me how important this was to him when my oldest son was very young. And I took him to Ralph's, and I told him that at the end of the shopping, I'd get him a candy bar. And so we got to the check stand, and I didn't have quite enough money. That's in the days we used cash. Remember using cash? Anyway, and so I couldn't afford that candy bar, but I just thought in my mind, he'll forget it. You know, no chance they would forget that, though. But anyway, I was in trouble. But what happened at the check stand, the checker hurt his finger by accident by putting a can on John's finger. And she said, "Oh, I am so sorry. Here, have a candy bar." And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "I'm the one that's keeping your promise right now." And he said, "But watch it, man. Watch it." And you know, I was careful the whole rest of all those boys' lives of what I said to them, and I'd never make any rash promises. All I could say is, you know, gosh, I really want to do that, and we'll see if we can. I know as parents, you probably all came to that eventually. We'll see. You know, we'll just have to wait and see. Oh, but Mom, yeah, we got to do this. Yeah, but you got to resist the temptation to, you know, put out the old oath or promise. You got to say, we got to wait and see what happens, but we really want to do it. And so there it is. That's a real lesson for us, isn't it? Something we wouldn't think about normally, but God knows all things, and He wants to tell us this is really important to him. Okay, now you wonder how in the world this all happens like this, and you'll wonder about other stories in the book of Judges. It gets worse as you read through the book of Judges. It's really bad at the end. And so that's why the whole book ends with, everyone did what was right in their own sight. I can make an oath. You know, this is just baloney, and I can make an oath. If you begin to think that way, no, think again. Because everybody did what was right in their own sight, because they had no king in Israel. But we have a king, don't we? And he sits on the thrones of our hearts. And so that's why we come to church. And that's why we read our Bibles so diligently. We want to find out what God likes and what God doesn't like. And we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Deceiving our own selves. So this is a good thing. Well, let's now go on now to a lighter subject that's really great that will happen on Tuesday night if you want to come. Let's go back now to Judges. James. James chapter 5. And now we have now the next idea. Actually, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Yes, we should pray when we're afflicted. It's just what we should do. Jesus tells a parable, and he tells this parable to this end, that men should always pray and not faint. Because we get tempted many times, even though we know his love never fails, he never gives up on us. We just come to those places where we begin to faint. And at that moment, we have to remember this verse and remember what Jesus said. We should always pray and not faint. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. And that's a great thing to think about. You know, I love Proverbs where it says, a merry heart works good like a medicine. God's medicine isn't aspirin or Advil. It's a merry heart. And so as we decide to live in the joy of the Lord and abide in the joy, it's not always going to be happy things, but the deep abiding joy of the Lord with a merry heart. That's your medicine. That's how you get better and move away from discouragement. And it's just a great, great thing to think about. I went into the kitchen one time and Sylvia was working in the kitchen and she said, Pastor Mark, what's going on? And I said, oh, I'm having a rough day. You know, it's just kind of a little bit down. She said, sing. Just one word. She just said, sing. And I went, okay. And I started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And right away, my soul lifted. It works. Is any merry? Let him just sing psalms. Because we're told in chapter, chapter 22 of Psalms, verse 1, verse 3. It says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so if you just start singing to the Lord and start lifting him up in song, he inhabits that. He inhabits you. And your heart is lifted out. And that is something to remember, isn't it? Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, here's what I'm talking about on Tuesday night. Is any of you sick? Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I call this verse in the Bible the go get an overhaul verse. Because if you're not feeling good emotionally, spiritually or physically, you're sick in one way or another, you can come to the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord and pray in faith. And we always pray, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief, like the centurion, because we need help with everything. But we want to have faith in operation there. And those that are sick will be raised up, and if they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. Glory to God. That's what I call a Holy Ghost overhaul. And so we call that the Holy Ghost car wash. And we put a chair down there and put you in the chair and anoint you with oil. And, you know, when I preached this sermon last night, I saw four elders in the congregation besides myself. And I said, man, let's just do this right now. And people started coming forth and sitting in the chair. I said it right there. And to just receive that blessing from God. But I wanted to tell you that this Tuesday night is the elders' meeting. Once a month we meet, and we usually meet on the fourth Tuesday night at 7 o'clock out there as you come through the glass doors. That's when we usually meet. And one of our favorite things to do is to lay hands on people and pray for them and anoint them with oil. I have my oil in my Bible right here. And if anyone wants to do this after the service, that would be great. I'm always ready to pray. I'd love to pray. And have the oil right here. It's frankincense from Israel. It doesn't get any better than that. Now, frankincense is used in most of the oils that God describes in the Old Testament to use. And he's got very, very special applications for that. And really what it represents is the Holy Spirit of God touching your life and touching you. And like it says in Psalm 33, or is it 133? It's like the oil that was put on Aaron's head. Aaron's the first high priest. And that was what one of the things the anointing oil was used is to anoint the high priest over Israel in the Old Testament. But it's like the oil that was on Aaron's head that dripped down upon his beard and then to his clothes, and actually talking about it being like the dew on Mount Hermon, where God gave the commandment, even life forevermore. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the anointing of oil? And so you know what? You can all carry oil and do this. You don't have to be an elder, you know, because this is something that God gives to do. But this is a special thing for the elders, and the elders are waiting and willing for anyone that wants to show up at the meeting at 7 o'clock, or it's usually about 7 to 9, you can just come through the door, and it does not matter what we're doing. We can be in an argument. Sometimes we do that and pray afterwards and before, but and get God's mind. No matter what we're doing, we'll stop and put that chair in the middle of us. And every single elder says a prayer. And so many words of wisdom and words of knowledge have come forth from different elders as they pray for you. And you can just sit there and feel the blessing and the peace of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And we trust that God raises up the sick and forgives all sins. You can leave through the glass door squeaky clean. Just imagine how good that feels. Yahoo! And so I'd like to invite you. I double dog dare you to come on Tuesday night and receive that blessing from God, especially if you're sick, because it says if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But I don't want you to leave here not getting that touch if you feel that strong for now. The Lord just moved last night. You know how God does. And I had no idea, but I saw four elders here and I said, man, we're here, so let's do it. And it was wonderful. So there you go. And just an invitation. Okay, now with that, let's go back to James, or we didn't really leave, did we? So So good. Now, verse 16 says this, confess your faults one to another. Didn't get him. It's okay. Confess your faults one to the other and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now notice, it doesn't say after someone confesses their faults to you that you should call everybody on the phone and tell them, I just found out. That's not what it says. You just go to prayer to help that brother or sister as they confess their faults. Now, I do kind of just guess that this is where the Catholic Church got the idea of confession. And, you know, but we need to kind of back off on their definition a little bit, because there's just special people that can do this. And they're called priests and so forth, and the Lord doesn't like to be interrupted by a priesthood. He says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation. Nico is the priesthood, and Laitans are the laity, the normal folk. But Jesus doesn't like that doctrine so much, because this kind of lifts people up higher than they should be lifted up, and we should be lifting up Jesus Christ and following him. And the pastor's duty is to lead people to Jesus Christ. One of the greatest compliments I ever had was by a 15-year-old girl from our first Bible study that in a testimony time she said, I always love it the way Mark and Sherry lead me to Jesus and show me how I can talk to Jesus, because Jesus wants to talk to every one of us. And so this scripture really, confess your faults one to another in the larger body, and pray for one another that you may be healed. We can all pray, and you can pray that your compadre will be healed. Now, I want to say something else about this, that this might help some of you that still have a problem looking at pornography. And man, I can guess why, because the computer is wild with it. And how can you get by it kind of thing? But you got to get by this. It's addictive, like alcohol. They studied, the Mies Commission, President Reagan studied this, and they have concluded that this is an addictive thing. And so in my 20s, I was struggling with this, but I want to tell you, this verse helped me, I'm not sure which one helped me the most, but to get out of it, but this one was so instrumental, because I had a good brother named Rick Thompson. He's still a missionary. He's over in Hawaii, poor guy. He's called to Hawaii with YWAM to be a missionary, but anyway, he had the same problem. We were close brothers, and we confessed to one another, you know, I've really got a problem with pornography. And he says, Mark, we ought to just go ahead and pray for one another for this specifically. And he said, you know what? We ought to call each other on the phone every time we fall. Man, is that ever deterrent? That is such a great deterrent. That will take a whole mess of pornography that might have happened, and it didn't happen because you're too embarrassed to call your friend afterwards. That's what happened to me. I'm saying, man, I got to call Rick again. And so that really helped. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And then Rick would pray for me. And then I'd get the call from him and his little tiny guilty voice, you know. Mark, you got to pray for me again. And he got embarrassed. And it helped both of us to get it right, right? Can you see how that would work pretty good? So I want to give you that as an idea. Find your closest Christian buddy and let them know and pray for each other. Be serious about it, because it really is a demonic thing. Boy, at a pastor's conference one time, we just really got down with this. Wives were calling Pastor Chuck and saying, my husband's a pastor and he's looking at pornography. Chuck got so ticked. I didn't blame him. He got up there and railed on us a little bit about that. You guys, come on, get this straight, man. And so during that time, we had a speaker that told us that he would know where the pornography was. He would go into buildings at night to clean them, and he would just know where to go. And he felt like it was a supernatural thing. It was a demonic thing that was going on in his life. Until he started rebuking this, getting serious about it, and was delivered by God Almighty. And God can deliver you from anything. And you know what? Your wife will love you more. Because you're not, you know, looking at other women. You know how that feels to women sometimes? Like you're committing adultery on her. To just be basking over the stupidest thing in the world, a piece of paper, instead of your real wife. Give me a break, man. You got to reverse that and get rid of that. Anyway, I go on about this subject because this is the biggest thing God took from me. I never smoked and I never drank, but I had that problem. But God has delivered me, and I'm so glad. And when I see my other brothers get rid of that completely, it's a great thing. So I want to encourage you guys to do what you got to do to take care of business, man. And love your wife like Christ loved the church, and be satisfied always with the love and the breasts of the love of your youth. Be exhilarated, intoxicated, giving you different translations of the same word. This is Proverbs chapter 5. Be exhilarated, intoxicated, always with her love. That's what you do. And that's what we go with. Amen? So confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other that you might be healed. Now it says here now that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It means a lot to God when you get fervent with him, earnest with him in your prayer. Now the Lord wants us to know right away, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. All things are common to man. That's why I can speak boldly about some of these things from the pulpit, because I'm a man, and every man's problem, you know, it is. And so, really, Elijah was a man subject to like passions just like us. He wasn't some kind of super saint. He was just Elijah, a man of God that loved the Lord. But he had the same passions that we struggle with. And he prayed earnestly, or fervently. He was a fervent prayer warrior, and it meant a lot to God. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3.5 years. 3 years, 6 months. Ahab, the king, was a wicked old dude, and his wife Jezebel was worse. And they got the people worshiping other gods, Baal. And you remember Elijah had that big fight with Baal on Mount Carmel, and Elijah won. And so there's a statue today on Mount Carmel, we saw it, of Elijah because of his victory over the prophets of Baal. And after that, he went up on the hill because God was judging Israel and kept back the rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah was part of that. And he prayed. And it says this in verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Hallelujah. The judgment was over, and Elijah prayed for rain again, and it rained. Now, I'd like to look at this idea of a fervent righteous man praying with an effectual, fervent prayer. What does that look like? What does that look like? And you know, I went to 1 Kings 18:42, and it's kind of like sometimes you'll meet somebody and you'll know if you looked up in the dictionary a certain word, there'd be a picture of them. You ever think about that? Anyway, maybe not. I think about weird things sometimes. But 1 Kings 18:42 is a picture of a righteous, fervent prayer being made that it rain again. And God answered that prayer. And let's go take a look at that. 1 Kings 18, 42. 1 Kings chapter 18, 42. It says that after this battle happened and so forth, it says, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And I said, Lord, that's a good picture of a fervent prayer. He did just like Jesus Christ did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cast himself to the ground, and he began to sweat great drops of blood because he was so fervent in prayer to the Father. And the Father answered him, and he submitted to the Father in the garden. And here we have Elijah praying for that rain. Oh God. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, maybe you're not like Elijah, I mean, as far as temperament and makeup, and so you wouldn't be doing this kind of thing. But what it's saying to us is, you're coming after God with your whole heart. And when you seek me with your whole heart, the Lord says, your whole heart, then you will surely find me. Surely, there's no doubt, you will find the Lord. And this is what how Elijah did that. Praise the name of Jesus. For me, I remember one time it was just pacing back and forth in my office, crying my eyes out. But I knew I was in the place of Elijah, being fervent in prayer. And it'll look different for you, but just to get a peek here of what it looks like, we look at Elijah this day. Now, then the great victory comes, and it begins to pour cats and dogs, and the rain, and all the cracked earth begins to just brighten with the droplets of the rain, and the whole thing is over. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at verses 45 and 46 in 1 Kings 18. It says, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He was actually on his chariot. It says in verse 44, prepare your chariot. And so he got into a chariot with horses, because it was a long way down Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Jezreel was the capital city of the northern kingdom. That's where Ahab's palace was, and he had to get there. And so he went down the hill in his chariot, his horses leading the way, and they were probably trotting a little bit because they're getting wet, and they're heading for Jezreel. Well, Elijah was so blessed. Talk about joyful life. You know, I think about our ladies' fellowship here, joyful life. Well, this is a joyful prophet. And it says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile, I just read that, verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So here's Elijah outrunning the chariot of Ahab all the way down Mount Carmel and across the plain to Jezreel. And that was no short trip. And God was just filling him. You know what I picture? I picture Elijah. Well, it says he girded up his loins, which means he took his robes up and tied them with his belt so he could run fast. And he ran, and I can just see him running in front of Elijah's chariot and then kind of going over the side and going, wahoo! And then going around the other side and going, yeah! And I just picture that. You know, I just picture a joyful prophet rejoicing in God's answered prayer and going forth in front of that chariot. And how many times have we been there when you see an answered prayer and your heart is exalted and you rejoice in the Lord? It's so good. Praise the name of God. Well, let's just finish with this last verse in James. Let's go back to James and chapter 5, in the last verse of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And verses 19 and 20, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him or turns him back, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And so we can remember this. This is James's last word to us. This is what's important to James to say to you in closing his part in the Bible. Is that, man, if you see somebody erring, making a mistake to walk away from the Lord, go get them. Go get them and minister to them. And if you actually are successful, you're saving a soul from death and you're hiding a multitude of sins. Isn't that a great exhortation? And I would just picture that James would end with this, because he's a straight arrow guy. He shoots from the hip. He tells it like it is. And he just reiterates what Jesus said softer. Jesus said, "Go into the world and make disciples of everyone, teaching them the things that I've taught you, and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." And that's what we do, isn't it? We're here to help people. That's what we do. That's what our card should say. "Hi, my name's Mark. I'm here to help people and bring people to Jesus Christ." So let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your great divine direction that you give us. And Lord, as we ask you, you give it. And Lord, especially when we ask fervently, and Lord, have a heart that's totally given to you, just like Caleb. His heart was with you. And so, Lord, help us to follow you wholly and make our way straight, Father. I know that every Christian here, that's their desire, Lord. That's our desire, Lord. We confess it before you today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. How many elders are here today right now? I know Rick's here. Anybody else? I think they were all there last night. Yeah, good. Well, Rick and I can pray. If you have time to pray a little bit, bro. Okay, we'll be in the prayer room. I got my oil with me if you want to get prayer from a couple of elders today and do obey the word that way. So, hey, God bless you guys and have a great, great day and night and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.